minutes. Just, I want to talk to you this morning about Matthew chapter 25 for a few minutes. Matthew chapter 25, the story about the 10 virgins. And it talks about 5 wise and 5 foolish. And we're going to read that and then share a few things. I actually want to kind of key in this morning on the wise rather than the foolish and what it means to be wise. Have you ever thought of how some people, well-known people, got smart? They were known as wise people. You know, we know of Einstein and Socrates and C.S. Lewis, and those people are really known as people who have brilliant minds. Have you ever got that way? Well, somebody asked Sir Isaac Newton one time, how did you ever discover the law of gravity? What did you do? And he said, actually, the way I discovered that was I simply thought about it a lot. He said, that's all I thought about. And he thought about it, 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 and eventually he was able to discover the law of gravity. And that is so key to understanding anything, and key to really getting revelation from God, is to set our mind on certain things. Because as we set our mind on these things that God wants to reveal to us, especially in his word, we begin to have revelation concerning it. We begin to understand the depth of what the Lord is trying to get across to us, rather than just trying to kind of read through it briefly. So let's read Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible this morning, and we'll discuss a little bit. In verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, thoughtless, silly, and careless, and 5 were wise. Farsighted, they were practical and sensible. For when the foolish took their lamps, they did not take any extra oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delayed, they all began to nod off and they fell asleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins who got up and put their own lamps in order, trimmed the wicks and added oil and lit the lamps. First thing we notice about that particular verse is that the virgins got up and put their own lamps in order. Somebody else couldn't put their lamps in order for them. They had to put their own lamps in order. Verse 8, but the foolish virgin said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, otherwise there will not be enough for us and for you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy oil for yourselves." Now they were asked to do something that was very difficult to do. When you go to try to buy something, it's very difficult to do it when you're not in normal store hours, when you're not in normal hours when that product is sold. I remember one time I was coming down from Grand Prairie. I was driving from Grand Prairie, me and a couple of friends, and when we were really young, and we were going to Calgary, and we ran out of fuel. We were driving through the night, and we were getting so close to running out of fuel, actually, that we had to turn off the highway and go in and find a service station that was close to somebody's home. And the other guy, I talked the other guy into doing it, but he went out there and he pounded on that door, and there was nothing happening. He kept pounding. After a while, the light comes on. And it took a lot of work, but we finally got gas. And we didn't have any much money, but after he persuaded the guy to come down and give us the gas, he was mad as heck when the car was empty, but we only got, I don't know, $15 or something like that. But it was really difficult to find what we needed at that time because it wasn't the normal hours of getting this. And here are these virgins now were in a situation where they suddenly need something. They were out of something and they need it real bad, and it was inconvenient for everybody around, but they had no option. They had to go and try to do something about it. They had to go and try to get it. In verse 10 it says, but while they were going away to buy oil, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut and locked. Later the other also came and said, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he replied, "I assure you and most solemnly say to you, I do not know you. We have no relationship. Therefore, be on the alert, be prepared and ready, for you do not know the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. I do not know you. These would be some of the most devastating words a person could ever hear coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not know you. And what's interesting about that statement is Jesus didn't say, he wasn't really concerned whether they knew him or not or about him. He said, I don't know you. I wonder how many people are in churches today that would say, I know Jesus, but on the other hand, would Jesus say, do I know you? Have I understood your way? Do I know what you're about? I've been thinking about that. You know, what does it mean when somebody says, I don't know you, or when somebody says, I do know you? Many years ago, when I first got saved back in the 80s, and I didn't know anything about anything, of course, just coming into the kingdom, but someone sent me an audio tape from Paris, Ontario, a ministry out of Paris, Ontario. They would send me audio tapes. I would listen to them and send them back, and they'd send me two more, and all I had to do was pay for the postage. But on these audio tapes, there was a guy by the name of Kenneth E. Hagin who was teaching all about faith. I got to following his ministry, began to learn from him, and began to get revelation through the Word as I was following his teachings, and how I learned to pray from his tutoring and so forth through tapes, and just began to understand, and I began to hear about him more and understand that he had a ministry that I could only imagine. It was wonderful, and so I really wanted to get to know him, and I wanted to understand the way he did things and so forth. I knew a lot about him. I knew that he lived in Oklahoma. I knew his children's names. I knew his grandchildren's names. I knew that he had a ministry in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. I knew that he was born the same year my father was born. I knew that he was on his deathbed at the age of 15. He was the doctors had given him up to die, and actually had the death experiences, but God raised him up and healed him and called him to be a prophet to the nations. I knew all those things about him because I kind of followed the things that he was doing and saying. I'd never met him personally, never even seen him minister personally. But in 1997, I had the opportunity to go to his winter camp meeting. And he was 80 then, I believe it was. And I remember I was really just so thrilled to be sitting there, I think in the second row of the first meeting, and I was just absolutely thrilled to be there. And when he ministered, I wasn't disappointed at all. But he still didn't know me. I was there. I knew a lot about him, but he still didn't know me. And in fact, and sometimes during his life, he would call certain people to his residence, people who he had mentored personally. He called them to his residence, and they would have a time together, and he would speak some things. If he felt that things were going the wrong way in the ministry or the church was going the wrong way, he would speak to them and help guide them and make some turns and so forth. You know, if I would have found out when one of those meetings were, and I would have showed up at the door, if he was to open the door and he would look at me and he'd say, I don't know you. And I probably most likely wouldn't have been invited in. But yet I knew all about him. I knew all about him. But yet he would say, I never knew you. I never met you. I wonder, how does that compare with Jesus? You know, there's something about a relationship with Jesus is that you don't only want to know about him. I don't want to just know about Jesus. I want to be known by Jesus. How about you? I want to be, you know, the only way that I could have gotten into Kenneth Hagin's life, for instance, and for him to get to know me, is I would have had to go to his Bible school. I would have had to serve on his ministry crusades. I would have had to sit in his Bible school small meetings. I would have had to serve his ministry some way, somehow, so we could make a connection, and then he might get to know who I am. In other words, I would have had to get into his world in order for him to get to know me. I wonder what's that like when we think about our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I wonder, does he know us when we don't take time for his world? When we don't take time to be interested in the things that he is interested in? When we don't take time to meditate on who he is, to have an experience with him alone and through his word, but also through him as an individual, as a person? Does he know me? Does God know me? Does he know my name? Does he know who I am? I believe we have an opportunity, all of us have a wonderful opportunity to live our lives in such a way that Jesus will know us. But I believe the way for that is to get into his world. What is he doing? We just had seen some videos of Heidi Baker ministering in Mozambique. Heidi found a way to get into the world of Jesus. She found a way to minister in ways that he was ministering and or where he was ministering. And she found that way through having an experience with God. Because if we are going to get into Jesus' world, we're going to have to find out what that looks like for us as individuals. I thank God for missionaries that are called to go to places like Mozambique and so many other places in the world. I thank God for that. I'm so glad that they yield to that calling. But God hasn't called everybody to go to the mission field. And I thank God for that too. But the process of getting into Jesus' world is, God, what are you doing around me? What are you telling me to do? What are you saying that is pertinent to my life and the things that you want me to work through? How can I be getting involved in your world, Jesus, so that you will know me better? So that when it comes to that time, when I meet you, whether you come to get me, Lord, or whether I go to be with you. You see, the wise virgins, they always lived ready. They were concerned about the groom that was coming. They were looking for the groom. In fact, they had not only oil in their lamps, but they had enough extra in case the bridegroom was going to be delayed and he wouldn't be coming for a while. They planned it out. They were wise enough to see that they had to live, understand what was happening in the bridegroom's life in order to be ready when he came. And I believe you and I living in this world today, waiting, you know, we're waiting for Jesus. I pray that that's one of the things that we are longing for, to see the Lord Jesus come, return to earth and set up his earthly kingdom. And we to go to be with him. But there are some people who are right there, as I heard one person say, right at the jumping off place right now. In other words, you know, you talk to people like that. I was talking to my mom yesterday, and she's about, you know, she's well into her 80s, and she was basically saying, I'm ready to go. I'm tired now, and I'm ready and happy to go. I'm right at that jumping off place. Well, the thing is, see, we don't know when our jumping off place is. There was some young people in Oregon this week. It was Oregon, was it not? Yeah. This week that were challenged by a gunman. I would suggest a demon-possessed gunman who went into a school. And it is not splattered over the news media, but it has been documented that some people are saying that this man actually went in and he asked them if they were Christians or not. And if they were Christians, then he said, well, you're going to meet your God in the next second, and shot them dead. Their time had come in that situation. Their life was being cut short. But they were to give a confession of faith at that moment. At that particular moment, the ones that said they were Christian, apparently he shot them. The ones who didn't answer, he shot them in the leg. But there were those who were willing to say, yes, I am a Christian. And they knew what they were facing. I wonder if we're put in that situation. oh, well, Pastor, we could just kind of say something because, you know, the Lord knows that I really do love him and I care for him, but just a simple little answer in that situation, you know, surely I could compromise a little bit there. Well, they didn't. It would be apparent that they did. Somehow, those people got so much into Jesus' world that they didn't mind when it came right down to the time where they were faced with a challenge of confession of faith or die, they chose to confess that they were Christians. Now, you might say, wow, that's where I would be. I would say, I'd declare, even if it was a gun to my head, I would declare that I know Jesus. Well, I would suggest you don't know the answer to that until it ever happens. I hope I would be one, but I'm like the rest of you. I wouldn't really know until it actually happened. But I know this, that if I get into Jesus' life enough, if I get caught up into Jesus' world enough, I'll become so sensitive to him and to the things that he desires that when emergencies come, when we're faced with something out of the ordinary, that we'll go the way Jesus did. If we will live ready at all times, if we will be a people who will live in such a way to declare, I want to be known by Jesus. I want to be known by him. I want to know who he is, but I want him to know me. The Bible declares that, you know, if we overcome, that he's going to call our name. He will give us a new name. We live in a life today where everything suggests that we don't need to sacrifice for anything. That we can just live our lives the way we want to. Well, those foolish virgins didn't take the time to get over into Jesus' world. And that's what he's calling us today. He's calling us to say, Jesus, what do you want of me? Jesus, what are you doing that I can get involved in? What are you doing that I can get into to make a difference so that you'll even notice what I'm doing? What is it? Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the Word of God that is absolutely so powerful. I declare, God, we come to understand that your word includes the Lord Jesus Christ. And to know your word is to know him. And Father, I ask, dear God, that you help us to have an understanding of what it means to walk in Jesus' world. Lord, to be concerned about the things that he's concerned with. Lord, put on our hearts the things that are on your heart, I pray, that Jesus Christ might be exalted in our lives, that he, being the King of glory, might one day look down upon us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. I've known you. I've seen your work. I've seen what you sacrificed. I've seen what you put your hand to. I've known you. Lord, we thank you for your strength in us to help us, God, to be able to live a life that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Worship team, come on up and we'll just continue doing things a little bit different here this morning. But we're going to sing. Why don't you stand with me, please? We're going to worship God. And just before we go this morning, we're going to let him know that we're involved in the things that he's involved in. We want to be known by him. And as one of the key ways that God knows who we are we part of his family? And what do I mean by part of his family? I don't simply mean that we are a Christian. I mean a part of his family that looks like a family. That we are together as Christians, we have brothers and sisters in the Lord, and that we take time for one another. We gather together to worship our Father. All of that has to do with family. All of that has to do with acknowledging that we are connected with one another because of what Jesus has done for us. When we worship together, that's what we're actually declaring, that the Lord Jesus Christ, He's our elder brother, and His Father is our Father, and that as we worship together, we're saying, Lord, we're part of Your family, and we know that You know every one of Your sons and daughters. So as we worship Him, I want us to think about this morning, what is God calling us to do? To be a part of His world. Now that is going to necessitate that there are some things that you're doing right now that you're going to have to lay down. And there's some things that you're not doing that you're going to have to pick up. And I pray that Holy Spirit will reveal that to you. As we worship Him, we'll bring our tithes and offerings before the Lord, because that's so much a part of our worship. We're acknowledging Him in Him being a part of seeing that we have the things that we need to survive in this life. So let's worship Him in our giving today. Forever, God is faithful. Sir Isaac Newton was asked, how did you discover the law of gravity? I thought about it all the time. That's all he thought about. Well, I challenge you to start thinking, asking Jesus, how do I get into your world in a greater measure? What are the things that you're doing? How do I move from where I'm at into a greater depth of your world, the things that you're doing? And I'm convinced that when we stand before the Lord, we'll not be able to use an excuse of, well, you know, I just didn't know what to do. He'll ask, did you take time to pursue me? Did you take time to think about it? Did you take time to set your mind on it? You see, I believe as we think about that particular thing, the Lord will lead us to give an encouraging word to a person who is in need. I believe that there's things that the Lord will cause us to do. He'll ask us to do, to speak to a neighbor, to speak to someone in the supermarkets, to be able to touch their hearts.